This morning, I'm going to talk about God's standard of righteousness. We're going to talk about why God has, first of all, established this standard of righteousness and how that standard has been established within us and is being established within us. And I'm using as a title, Established in Righteousness, God's Standard for Living. And in this, we look at all the activities that's taking place around us, and all of it must generate from the right source and from the right standard. So we're going to begin our reading here in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 14. Isaiah 54, verse 14. It says, "In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. For you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you." I love this scripture. In righteousness, let me read it again. I want you to really pay close attention to what the Lord is saying here. In righteousness, you shall be established, or you are stabilized in righteousness. As a result of that, you shall be far from being oppressed. No one can bring you under slavery, under its mastery. And then here's the other part. Now that you're safe and secure under his wings, you shall not fear. You shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. The things that would frighten you, you are quarantined from those particular things. And if we talk about the establishment of righteousness, first of all, let's look at, I'm going to give a definition for righteousness so that we can be on the same page. And in this, the way we're looking at righteousness is God's standard and man's embracing of his standard. It is God's standard. God has established his standard. But then it's not just what God has established, it's what we embrace. We embrace his standard. What God says is right, and what God says is wrong. In other words, God determining what is right and what is wrong. It is his judgments, his justice in dealing with whatever appears or opposes his standard. Anything that opposes standard, God is just in dealing with it. So in other words, God will deal with injustices. To go even further, it's God's measure or God's word regarding all things, because God has a word regarding everything. But in this is God's standard. And God's standard is righteous, God's standard of righteousness. Now, this nation and in many churches, in this day and hour, the churches as well as nations have lost their moral compass. And if you don't believe that, just look at what's happening in the world today. We talk about the moral compass. We talk about the guiding principles that must govern behavior, the rules that God has established as to how we ought to function, how we ought to behave ourselves. So the emphasis has shifted to other things. People are looking in other directions. The emphasis being on personal benefits rather than behavioral change. In fact, that's what you hear a whole lot today, is what can I get for me and what can I do for myself rather than how can I be changed so that God may be glorified in my life. So little wonder many churches are yet growing while conversions are still at a minimum. We see church growth, but we don't see conversions, people being changed. And that's the objective, is to bring people to the place of change. And if you didn't notice it, it happened very gradually, but there was a shift, that there's a shifting that's yet taking place in public sentiment. Because what has happened, as it is in society, so it is within the church, so it is within our nation, so it is within the whole world, we begin to look at supply and demand for having personal needs met rather than seeking for those things that please God. So God, this is what God would do, permit other religious expressions from the East to arise and appear to be truer than the truth that we are commissioned to proclaim. That's why we see other religions, it appears as if they're flourishing in our day and time. In fact, people begin to look at Islam and the growth of Islam, but not only that, Buddhism and all the other religions, it looks like they're flourishing, but it doesn't make God nervous. God permits that to happen. While the truth that we've been given to proclaim is losing its appeal to the mass majority of people. People aren't trying to beat the doors down when truth is being proclaimed. And the thing is happening, they could not discern the light. As the scripture says, even during the time of the coming of the Lord, but they preferred darkness rather than light. People in our day and time would rather choose darkness over light. They'd rather choose the things that would be counterproductive to the standard of God rather than the things that God would have them to embrace. And eventually, that very light that was once there will be removed. Now, you think things are bad now. Suppose we lived in an environment where there was no light. Suppose what you're hearing today was no longer available for you to hear any longer. That all you would hear is what others are desiring to hear. All you would be exposed to is that which has an appeal to the masses. It was one writer by the name of Vance Havner, a poet and writer, said something. He says, men love everything but righteousness and fear everything but God. They love everything but righteousness, and they fear everything but God. The fear of the Lord being absent in their lives. But the scripture that I read to you earlier in Isaiah 54 and verse 14 says, in righteousness you shall be established. And then it says, you shall be far from oppression. And it says, for you shall not fear. When it talks about not fearing, you're not fearing those things that will produce fear within you otherwise, because of the fact that you would be established in the fear of the Lord. You fear God, and then you wouldn't have to fear anything else, because those things that would produce fear within you have been removed far from you. So we're going to talk about three views of righteousness to consider this morning. Three views of righteousness that we want you to consider this morning. One is righteousness according to the law. Number two, righteousness of Christ, We talk about righteousness according to the law, righteousness of Christ, or legal requirements fulfilled through Christ. We talk about his righteousness. It doesn't take away from the righteousness of the law, but we see it fulfilled through the person of Jesus Christ. And number three, mankind's standard of righteousness are those that ignore God's standard. Now we look at the righteousness according to the law. I want to emphasize the fact that this is unalterable. He has an unalterable standard. This is God's standard. He doesn't change it because we change. But what God required then, he still requires now. And I love the way the psalmist puts it. I love thy law and thy statutes. It's not saying that he would always carry out the law and statutes of the Lord or live up to God's standard. But he says, I love the fact that you have established them, even though my life does not measure up to that standard. That's what the psalmist was really saying. I'm not there yet, but I love the fact that you have established righteousness and that you will not change your position because of me. So it's an unalterable standard. And then we talk about righteousness of Christ. What are we talking about? We talk about righteousness of Christ. It says, now we see the tender mercies of God. Even though he's established a standard of righteousness that is beyond our abilities to live up to because of the sin that resides within our members. But yet we see the tender mercies of God demonstrated through his son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He died for us. He died for our sins so that in our stead, he has taken on the penalties that would otherwise be measured against us. Then number three, we see man's standard of righteousness. Man setting up his own standard, that's to define acts against God's standard. Man opposing God, standing against God, saying that, Lord, I'm right and you're wrong. That's the defiant acts, is to shake your fist at God. And it's, I don't care what you say, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it my way, regardless of whatever you may say or whatever you may try to do. Why is a standard necessary? Why is a standard even necessary? Why should this message be the primary message of every minister? I'm preaching it to you now, but why should this be the primary message of every minister? The reason is because you didn't come to church merely to be entertained. You didn't come to church merely to hear what you would desire to hear so that you could get what you desire to receive. But you came, and the objective of God has to do with character building. The Lord is wanting to you engage in character building so that you become who you're supposed to become. So out of your becoming, you do what you're supposed to do. It is not getting what you want or getting God to do what you want God to do. But who are you becoming? What will you ultimately look like if you take to heart what you're hearing? So it has to do with character building, making of man, or the making of a man or woman, the development of character. Let us make man, let us develop man, let man be after in our own image, after our own likeness, and let this man have dominion over all of my creation, so that when he is ruling over all of my creation, he is doing it from the standard that I've established, the standard of righteousness, so that he's not misusing, abusing the things that he's been given authority over. So in this, first of all, we understand there must be deliverance for the sake of development, that we have to be delivered from something in order to be delivered into something that we may be at a place of developing what God would have us develop. Now we're about building, delivered from, delivered into, translated into, so that something is developed as a result of our deliverance. We're working for the Lord, and the Lord is working in us, and the Lord is working through us. Here in Psalm 90, verse 12, this is what it says here. It says, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Did you hear that? Let the beauty of the Lord. So God, we see his beauty expressed through us. "And establish the work of your hands for us." Establish the work of your hands for us. Let the beauty of the Lord our God, these words are very important. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. We want the beauty of the Lord to be upon us so that they begin to see the beauty of holiness expressed through the people of God. Let his beauty of the Lord be upon us. And then it says, now we see a people that is taking the command of God seriously. Be holy as I am holy. And then we see the fruit of that being developed within the lives of the people of God, where that holiness is being expressed all the more. And then it says, and then out of that establish the work of our hands for us. Establish the work of our hands for us. To establish the work of our hands is establish the work that we're engaged in, because it points back to him and to his standard, so that they see the Lord through the activities that we're engaged in. Because you can do all this stuff, and if they don't see the Lord through our efforts, through our engagements, then it's vanity, regardless of how much progress you may think you're making. But how much of Jesus do they see through the efforts that we're engaged in? Do they have to strain to find, just say, any evidence of Christ in the activities that we're engaged in, where we're getting so much credit that we become, you see, what happens, there's an eclipse that's taking place because they see too much of us and they see nothing of him. So let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Establish that. Yes, Lord. And then it goes on to say, yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands. That what you're doing, Lord, in that you are confirming and affirming the work that we do, because to be honest with it, to be honest with ourselves, it is your working through us. So that all the while, what we are doing and what we engaged in, it is you doing it, but you're doing it through us. You see, as a result of that, when the Lord is doing that, then we are to declare his righteousness. Or whatever we're doing, our works will declare his righteousness. Or they're born out of his righteousness. Everything that we are engaged in, the activities that we are engaged in, is out of his righteousness. And then those works will speak for themselves. Our works will speak for themselves. Because we understand that what has to happen, we understand that we begin to say that we are the righteousness of God. That's a proclamation. To say that we're the righteousness of God, that's a proclamation. We make that proclaim. We ought to proclaim that. It's okay to say that, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then there's a proclamation, there's a declaration, but then there's manifestation. How much of Christ is seen in us and seen through us, so that the Lord manifests himself through us. It is from the foundation of righteousness all other things are to be erected. From that foundation of righteousness, everything else is to be erected or built. Without a standard of righteousness, the house of cards built on sand will eventually fall, because it's not built on a foundation. The pressures brought to bear against it will test its quality, because you have the winds of adversity, the waves will come against it. And eventually, it will fall. In fact, I was reading something even today in the paper, and the enemy's ploys destroy our future generations. And I want this article to be put on the screen, because there's an article I read just this morning, really, that had to do with what's happening with our generation. And it's so much in this article that I'll have to really kind of bridge it so that we can just highlight different parts of it and move on. But this article has to do with, the story highlights, accidental deaths rose 13% among 10 to 19-year-olds in the U.S. between 2013 and 2016, also rising among the age groups and declining for years. We should be worried about this, one expert says. And it goes on to say that there are significant rise in accidental deaths, homicides, and suicides among young people across the United States. And experts are calling it a wake-up call. They're saying this is a wake-up call. The total deaths for 10 to 19-year-olds in the United States declined 33% between 1999 and 2013, but then suddenly soared 12% between 2013 and 2016, according to a new report from the National Center for Health Statistics. And it talks about, and I'll quit the article because it's a long article, it talks about suicides and homicides. And we understand that people are trying to deal with what's happening with gun violence and all the other challenges that we're facing today. But I like the way, this is a secular report now. This is out of CNN, but it is really saying that it is a wake-up call. I want you to pay attention to that. It is a wake-up call. What is it really saying? It is saying to the world, it's time to what? The alarm clock is going off. It's time to wake up. Something is happening. Some things are going on. Later on, if you want to see that full report, we'll have it available to you. Or for, you can look it up on your own. But when we think about this, and all the things that are taking place in our day and time, and the deaths, children, youth, young adults who had a place of not having any direction, and their lives appear to be hopeless. This is a time of hopelessness like never before. People are saying, my life is worth nothing. Why should I even be alive? That's the kind of world we're living in today. And how can we be preach anything other than the standard of God when these kind of things are happening all around us? Why should we waste time in what's supposed to be the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ with any other thing rather than to help people to see and understand that God's standard is yet to be established? Now, look at how the Bible puts it here in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 19. Isaiah 59:19 says, so they shall what? Fear, for they shall fear or reverence again the name of the Lord. Oh, with all this stuff going on, they shall fear or reverence again the name of the Lord. So in other words, when all this stuff is going on, it appears that the Lord has lost His appeal to the masses. People have moved in all these other directions. They have their own religions, or they have no religion at all. And then all of a sudden, some things are happening. I believe that all of these things aren't just happening coincidentally, but eventually people will come back to the fear of the Lord. You're going to come back to that. Reverencing the Lord. I mean, you look at the numbers of millennials that don't go to church at all. And they're not there because they've lost their fear of God. If God was all that He's supposed to be, why hadn't He done something about what's going on around us? And then the defiance, if God was that bad, He would have stricken me by now. So people are shaking their fist at God and say, God, if you're that bad, come down and deal with me then. That's how defiant people are today. But listen, it says, but therefore they shall fear. The reverence of God is going to return. He says, and he says, in the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord. It talk about his character, his name, his reputation, his, what he represents. He's represented through his name, the name of the Lord. And watch what it says, from the west, this is important now, from the west to the going down, and his glory from the rising of the sun to the east. Listen to what it says here. His name from the west and his glory from the east. His, you see that? Did you see something here? You see, his reverence, the name of the Lord from the west. Where is his name not reverenced? Mostly in the west. But it says the west is going to reverence his name again. And then where is his glory being snuffed out? In the east. But understand, his glory shall rise in the east. And then it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, like it is today, when it appears as if things are hopeless and the people are helpless, when it appears as if God has lost and the enemy is having a victory parade. Right now he's saying, he said, nobody want to hear what you're talking about. You're talking about a standard, and we're talking about how you can get something. We're talking about how you can get your needs met. We're going to talk about things that's more relevant to the people. So when it appears as if the people of God are defeated, because the enemy has come in such a wave as if it's a flood. Now listen to what he's saying here. Talk about like a flood. Media, television, the movies, the sitcoms, the you name it, is directed towards actually molding the popular opinion of the masses, so that people, you don't realize when you watch those stories what it's doing to your mind. So that now it becomes acceptable, because you have no defense against what you allow into your eye gate. Because if you let it in, it becomes a part of you. You begin to say, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? And you wonder, why is so much? We talk about the suicides and homicides and everything else. Well, what happens? You're part of the solution or you're part of the problem. You're either on that side or this side. But it says, now look at the flood. Look at the floodgate. Look at what's happened. Enemies come in like a flood. The enemy has flooded the educational system. Because now even in education, it is saying that this is a position that you ought to take. And then eventually people succumb to the pressure, because you don't want to be a maverick. You want to be a part of society. You want to be what people consider to be civilized, civil rights, civil gain. Enemy comes in like a flood. And then we begin to say, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. I call that cultural transformation. When it appears as if the enemy has the upper hand, God will cause the spirit of holy boldness to come upon his people. Because we'll begin to say stuff that we would otherwise not say. We'll begin to do things that we otherwise would not do without fear of favor. We'll begin to address areas that we otherwise would not address. Listen to it now. God is raising up his standard against the enemy. When the culture would have, number two, when the culture would have collapsed to its lowest ebb, and it would be as if even the strongest have compromised, as it is today, God will raise up his remnant who has been preserved for this hour of trial. So in other words, God was preserving us for this very hour of trial. when he raised you up, when he raised us up, we did not give in. We did not give in to the pressure because he was preserving us for this very hour. Number three, when people would have been so deceived that even in the church, it would be hard to find any who would remain as standard bearers, God would prove himself through his faithful remnant. Number four, when Western culture would have such great influence on the rest of the world that it would begin to spread its deceitfulness in rejection of God and compromised standard, would have influenced the cultures of the world so that what's happening in the West would have an influence upon the whole world. And the whole world will begin to buy into the ideologies and philosophies that come forth from the West. Then God will challenge their systems with an uncompromised standard. That's going to be the rising of the standard of God. And we begin to see it from the West to the East. I like the way the scripture puts it. It says that he shall be the fear of the Lord, the name of the Lord from the West. So in other words, the West would know his name and reverence his name. Don't take his name in vain. In other words, they won't just throw God's name around loosely in the West. Oh, it's time to be serious, church. Because when you say Jesus, you didn't know what you're talking about. When you say Lord, you better know what you're talking about. Don't use it in a way that it's being just loosely used. But there's power in the name of Jesus. But then it also says that the glory, the finished product, you got to hear this. God is going to do something about this Eastern mysticism, man, this Eastern, because many of them are more faithful and loyal and committed to what they're doing than people are to what is happening on the West. So what the Lord will do, the Lord will, as the name will come forth from the West, they will take hold of that name in the East. And when they take hold of that name, it will not be Buddha any longer. But the devotion that they had toward Buddha will be toward Jesus. It will not be Muhammad any longer. But the convictions and all of their loyalties that really divided them, because they began to see where there were different divisions even among Islam. But now even in Islam, they'll come to the place of realizing that Jesus isn't what the church in the West presented him to be. But Jesus is greater than the misrepresentations of a sick society and a people that have engaged in religion alone and never came to the place of understanding and realizing the purpose and intent of his coming. So they will see his name, so that at the name of Jesus, Muslims will bow. And Muslims will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I hope you're hearing me now. And it will put to shame what many of us consider the church to be in our generation. Because do you know what true commitment is? Well, are you willing to lay your life down for what you say you believe? Are you willing to die? If you're not willing to even inconvenience yourself for the Lord, then you best believe you're not ready to die for your faith. But there'll be people that have already proven the fact that they are willing to die for what they believe. And then the Lord will reveal himself to them and said, I am Jesus whom you have persecuted. That's going to be the spirit of Saul, the spirit of Paul, the apostle,
that will rise again. Now, listen to what the Lord is doing in all of this. We begin to see now the purpose of the Lord, even in his gifts. Because we said, whatever we receive from the Lord is to be used for his glory. It generates from his standard of righteousness. Because, you understand this, we talk about the fact that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What are we saying? He wants that righteousness to manifest within us. It's not that we can, through our doings, become righteous, but as a result of his righteousness being given to us through Jesus Christ, then he gives gifts to men. He gifts us so that now we can use our gifts that God has given us freely. If it's a gift, it's freely given. But then we begin to look at what are the gifts of God, what are the things that God has freely given us, so that we can appreciate God's gifts and always look to him to give us a gift. Lord, what are you going to give me? But let's look at what the Lord has already given. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He said, now these are gifts now. He said he gave gifts. He ascended and gave gifts to men. These are the gifts that God gave to humanity. He says, why? For the equipping of the saints, out of their being equipped, that they may do the work of ministry. So the gifts have been given to us to equip us so we might participate in him, that he might receive the glory. First of all, we said we begin to see his name in the west and his glory even in the east. Equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the whole body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he gave gifts. He gave gifts. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard. Are you getting anything? We must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard. So it's telling us something, isn't it? If God has given gifts to men, it is the gift of hearing. It is the gift of being able to dissimulate what God is saying, understand what God is saying. So he says, you pay attention to what God is saying, because his name now. He says, now watch what he says. Give heed to what you've heard, lest what? They drift away. Lest you hear, and what you've heard no longer has any relevance to you. Oh, I wish you could hear this. So that you don't get to the place where you can dismiss it and you can move on without giving any kind of consideration to what the Lord has in fact said. That's when a person can walk away from church and say, look, I'm so glad I've been delivered from that. I'm so glad that I don't have to put up with that any longer, because I'm past that now. I have my own personal relationship with God. What did God say? Don't treat it as if God had not said anything. Because God wanted to build upon what he was saying. He wanted to drive that point further home. And he cannot make his point even clearer to you if you're not willing to listen to the rest of the story. He said, and what happened, even the thing that you thought you heard, you will lose it. You see, the Bible says that, doesn't it? See, when you hear, even what you thought you have shall be taken away. You see, he that hath not, even what he thought he had, shall be taken. So now we begin to see it drifts away. I like the word drifting away, because it's saying that it doesn't just fly away. It doesn't just immediately vanish, but it gradually moves away from you so that the drifting takes place. But when it's drifting away, your understanding is drifting away, you know what else is happening? You're drifting further and further away from Him. Because you wonder what is happening. Where you're moving, you see, you're drifting too. See, the word is drifting because it's no longer important to you because you have drifted away. He says, so if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It goes back to salvation. We mentioned early on about the fact that God is about conversions. He's about people being saved and being converted. That first of all, rescued and changed. Brought away from whatever you were headed towards and changed so that you don't want to go back to what you once were part of. He says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and then it says, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So the word that you receive is a confirmation of what was granted in the beginning. It was confirmed by those who heard him. Did you hear him? Did you continue? And hearing is a continuation. I continue to hear. Hearing you shall hear. God also bearing witness. Listen to this now. And it's going to happen. We see the testimony. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. How? Say this together. According to his own will. So what God will do, we see the gifts, we see signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we see the gift of God. We saw that, the gift of God given. He gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And then we begin to see for the perfecting of the saints, God receiving God's gifts. The Bible says concerning individuals, God's gifts will make room for you. A gift will make room for you. So the gifts have been given in order to make room for the Lord to reveal himself to us. And then as a result of that, that word, we begin to see the first apostles, the early church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And what we do, we confirm what God has spoken from the beginning. We must confirm that. And as we're confirming that, then God also bearing witness. How does he bear witness? Just like he did then with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it will be according to his own will. So you begin to see the beginnings of that. But I believe that's going to intensify. It's going to increase. We're going to see God moving. But some people will go for the gifts of blessing, because if you're selfish, you'll just go for what you can get for you. Lord, I want you to bless me so that I can take the blessing that God has granted to me where I want desire to take it. No, it is a sign pointing towards God, the Lord. It is a confirmation of the fact that the Lord is present and there's something that he is willing to do. Here's what you got to be careful, because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God does not retract the fact that you have gifts and talents. So there are many people that have been gifted, and as a result of their gifts and talents being misused and misappropriated in our day and time, it has taken the attention away from God, and it begins to place that attention towards the person that has the gifts. You got to hear this now. So here's what happens now. We begin to talk about when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up his standard. The Spirit of the Lord raises the standard against him. Don't let your gifts take you where your character cannot keep you. Because you can have the gifts, but if you don't have the character. So I want you to hear what I'm saying. He is really saying is that
He gave gifts to men. Some of these people were gifted by God that's supposed to be joining us in this mission. But their gifts were used to their own advantage. And the reason is because they didn't understand that the message of righteousness had to be that which they ought to have been preaching. You see, the character building. So as a result of it, so if you have gifts and talents, but you're not dealing with character. So understand, I'm not, people say, are you against prosperity? Are you against people having your principles? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that our foundation must be the preaching of character. We must be about character building. And out of that, you say, look, I want you to become a church without spot or blemish or any such wrinkle, any such thing. And as we're becoming that, we want to see the Lord manifest his presence among us. But it's not the other way around. I want you to show out, Lord. But when you finish showing out, I have some things I want to do. No, I want your character. I want you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. The inner strength, feeding from his faithfulness. There has to be a shifting of emphasis. This is how Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians 3, 7. He says, this is Paul after being converted. He said, but the things which were gained to me. In other words, things I used to glory in, the things that I considered to be profitable, I count them now lost for Christ. I don't see them things. I don't see those things the same way. Yes, indeed. Now, and then he went further than that. Indeed, I count all things lost. Why? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'd give up everything just to know him. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He didn't just say I would give up. He said, whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I've lost it all. And count them as rubbish. Now, let me just help you, not on his level, but on his lesser level, understand this. Think about how strong influence can be if the right people, I mentioned the other day of introducing one, if the right people introduce you, the right people is really validating you. If you get the right people to validate you, then look at how far you can go and progress in, let's say, in society. Just the right validation. Just get the right people. Let's say somebody that has notoriety in society was to give you an honorable mention, to call your name out and say, I want you to know that Sally Sue is my very close friend. Just think that John is my buddy. I want you to know that John is my buddy. Now watch what will happen now. Your stock just went up, right? Because in the eyes of the people, he's a friend of this person, and he's a friend of that person. He said, so let me tell you something. If I get to him or celebrate him, he might introduce me to the person that he has favor with. Or some of the favor just might trickle down to me. Are you seeing this? Now, the point I'm making is that we begin to look at what could very well happen if we would just do what's called compromise in order to stay in the graces of certain individuals as a result of them being able to give you an honorable mention. But Paul began to say, I count all things as loss. In other words, I don't want your honorable mention. I'm not relying upon your validation. If that's what it takes in order for me to progress, that's on a smaller level now. Because we know Paul was beaten. He was all the things, put in prison. There's a whole lot. But here's what he said. He said, now I cut it all this rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own standard of righteousness. Which is from the law. Not every moral standard of righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ.
He said, so my confidence is totally in Christ. That's what he's saying. The righteousness which is from God, but given to me by trusting in him, by faith. And then he says, I'm still not satisfied. He said, that I may know him more, that I may become more intimately acquainted with him. I want to become more intimately acquainted with him. Church, I'm going to tell you, those that's going with us, this is where you need to be. He said, I want to know him. I want to know him. What I want to know, he started off by saying, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Wait a minute. The power of his resurrection means that in order to know the power of his resurrection, something has to precede resurrection. What is that? You got to die. You got to die to self. You have to die to your own ambition. You have to die to all of those things that you consider to be life to you and preserving your life. That I may know the power of his resurrection. And then he says, in order to die, I need to know, be in fellowship with his sufferings. I want to fully identify with his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So now, let me just close. And I have so much more I want to share with you. But in our day and time, we'll talk more about Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness in his time. And the Lord told him to build a car, buy a car, right? God told him to buy an airplane. God told him, huh? What did God tell him to do? God told him to build an ark. Are you seeing something? Are you seeing something? See, God told him to buy houses. God told him to live luxuriously. God told him to live a lavish life. What did God tell him? Build an ark. Why would God give him an assignment to build an ark? Because of the troubled times in which he was living. There was an environment of sin. The sinful activities had risen to such a degree that it had reached the throne of God. To the point that God says that I'm sorry I even made man. He began to look from God's perspective now. God was looking at how man had rebelled against him and how the standard of righteousness had been compromised to the extent that there was all people did nothing but evil continually. So the Lord told him, he said, I want you to go buy you a jet plane for 50 something million dollars. You have the time, I wouldn't say that, but I have to get a call, a spade a spade. I was very careful, you know, I'm very careful and cautious to speak ill of someone or something or something that they believe God is saying, but that's the time we got to say God didn't say that. Because God don't think that way. That's not the way God thinks. You see, we have the mind of Christ in an environment like this. He's more concerned about righteousness and people preaching the message of righteousness than people speaking of how they can get what they want and can what they can't get their hands on. He's saying it's time for us to build an ark. It's time to build an ark. I was telling my wife coming in, I said, now, what would we do, not with what he's trying to get, but what he already has? And the question that we must ask ourselves, what are we currently doing with what we already have in our hands?
Because we can expect God to give us more unless we are utilizing what he has already given us to its fullest potential. I was thinking about you, Brother Ray, and others. I was speaking to a friend of mine, and I said, you got to look at why God will bring certain individuals into your life or certain programs among us. Why would God allow us to get in contact or be in friendship with certain individuals? There's something that God is saying through all of this, but we must be discerning enough to see what God is in fact saying. Don't ever think because there are empty pews in here as if God has forsaken us or abandoned us. Don't ever think now. And let me speak to those that are half-hearted in their devotion to the Lord. Don't ever think that God is dependent upon one individual. He decided to use you. It is his desire to use you. It is not the fact that if you don't show up, then what God has in mind will fall apart. It is his choice. That's why you have what you have in your hand. That's why you have the gifts that you have. That's why you have the talents. That's why you have the money that you've been given to manage. Because God is asking you a serious question. What's in your hand? And then the Lord is saying, I want to be the master over whatever you have in your hands. I want you to take it and I want you to cast it down. I want you to trust me with whatever you have in your hands. Whatever you have in your hands. And then you realize there's more power with us than against us. Why? Because if the Lord is for us, who is this thing that's opposing us? Oh, you got to do some assessing now. Who are the ones among us? Don't ever, you see, if you're doing it alone, then you're setting yourself up for disaster. But if it's the Lord's doing, he'll ask you the question, what's in your hand? You're standing before the Lord. Lord, I don't know what to do. What's in your hand? Are you acknowledging what I have provided, the gifts and talents that are yet among us, and the associates that I have joined you with? You see, don't try to buy into the favor of those that have rejected you, but look at the ones that I've given you favor with. Are you hearing anything here? Look at the ones I've already given you favor with. Don't try to buy into favor, because that might be, you see, he said, when the enemy comes in like a flood. You don't know what side that person may be in, because if they can't receive you, it is not rejecting you. If you're on the Lord's side, it's rejecting the Lord that's in you. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up his standard, and his standard will not be compromised by bringing the wrong people into whatever God has called you to do. But it would be the right people whose heart beat with your heart, who resonate with your vision. Do you follow this? And if you don't see Christ in and through the ones he's joined you to, you're rejecting the Christ that he's trying to get you to see through the ones he's brought into your life. I'm done now. But this is what the Lord is wanting to do. Now, I got much more to say to you. We'll talk about it later on in our time. We got some breaks here because we have Father's Day coming up as well. But the Lord is wanting his standard of righteousness. And here's the part I can't wait to talk about. The fruit of that righteousness is to be displayed through his people. If we are the righteousness of God, then what's the fruit of righteousness that's being expressed through the people of God? Are you bearing any fruit? Are you bearing any fruit? You see, you're not righteous because of what you do. You're doing what you're doing because you're righteous. See, you're identifying with Christ to the degree that you are his righteousness. You're the righteousness of God. It's a result of Christ being in your life. So therefore, you do what you do out of that position of righteousness.
And Father, we thank you for what you're helping us to see and know and understand. And I just pray, Lord, that as I'm laboring here with the ones that you've sent to this ministry, Lord, I just pray that all will see it, and that we will get beyond spectator events and in a place where we're casual in our relationship with you, because the enemy is coming in and has come in like a flood. And Lord, I just pray that every area of compromise will be done away within the lives of the people that gather, that we won't see ourselves as being so bogged down in sinful activities that we don't see any way out. But Lord, you have delivered us from the power of darkness. So therefore, saying that sin has no power over us, we don't have that we can't help it any longer, because we've been delivered from those things. And those that are not saved, and we're talking about those that do not sense any degree of deliverance as of yet, because they've not yielded themselves completely to you. Lord, I pray, and my heart's design prayer for them is that they might be saved and understand what true conversion is all about, because you change those that come to you from the inside out so that they're no longer the same person that they once were, but they've experienced true conversion. And the fruit of that is witnessed by the Holy Spirit, and the evidence is expressed in their lifestyles. So Lord, draw the sinner to yourself so that there are no mere church attendees here, but they are true saints who have yielded themselves completely to you. And then Lord, unconfessed sins, even among those that have been converted, Lord, may there be an openness to surrender, that they may go from this place and sin no more. So we thank you for all that you have made known to us, and may your standard of righteousness be established in our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.